Well, this morning we continue on where we left off last week with the temptations of Jesus. We're going to look at the second temptation today. As written in the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter, beginning at the 5th verse. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Since you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I suppose I should have had us sing the chorus, Awesome God, this morning. Our God truly is an awesome God. The Bible is a record of one awesome deed after another. In creation, God brought things into being by the power of His Word. He spoke, and it happened. Let there be, and there was. What power! How awesome! How I wish I had that power in my life. I could end the suffering of other people with just a word. I could overcome sin in my life with just a command. I know of preachers and writers who claim that I do have that power available to me. And if you're not experiencing it, they say, you must not be asking for it. Because James says, if you lack anything, ask for it. I am asking. I guess my faith must be too weak. They say, just name it and claim it. I do claim it. My life is still far from off. I do name it, even out loud. But no thunder comes. I seem to forget that when Elijah sought an encounter with this awesome God, God came to him in stillness and in silence. I seem to overlook the ordinary ways in which God helps me day by day, the little victories that my faith achieves. In the midst of my longing for God, even when I seem to be without hope and without God, I seem not to notice that because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is all I have, and therefore I will hope for Him. The Lord is good to those who hope in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace, for men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. But such patient faith is not very spectacular. And the preachers of miracles seem so sure of themselves. And their harsh voices drown out that silence. And the books they write sell millions of copies. So I guess I'm not the only one looking for an awesome God. Whole churches spring up over the promise of awesome power, awesome faith, awesome results. Everyone loves a church that oozes power and success. I still hear the words of scorn that were thrown at me when we first started this church. Who are the Lutheran brethren? Why, they've been in existence for 100 years and they only have 100 churches. Only 8,800 members throughout this country. Why, how could they be God's church and still be so small? Surely if God were with them, they'd number in the millions by now. And apparently many people agree. And many churches know it. pastors and church boards try to bottle the spectacular and market it to anyone who's willing to buy. It's not enough simply to offer Christ. We must offer him on large video screens that dwarf the altar. It's not enough simply to speak of his love for us. We must pitch Christ between the innings of our church softball games. It's not enough to share with one another our need for him and our longing for him. We must have spectacular testimonies of spectacular miracles done in the lives of spectacular sinners. It's not enough that where two or three are gathered, Jesus promises to be with them. We must schedule country music day and rally day and special this day and special that day, with special worship teams leading the praise, because on our own it just doesn't sound so good. Spectacular churches draw spectacular crowds, mostly from ordinary churches offering ordinary worship out of ordinary love for God. We flock to hear speakers with fancy charts and spectacular graphics who demonstrate that the spectacular return of Christ is only days away. And for a donation of only $19.95, we can have a shiny DVD that contains all the charts and the graphics and the promises to make our wait easier. Funny, we seem to forget that God warns us against being too eager for the day of the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness? God says, I despise your communion services. I cannot stand your fantastic assemblies. Even though you come to me in droves, I will not accept you. Though you bring your offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your guitars. But let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. Yes, I guess even Israel was taken in by the promise of the spectacular. After all, her birth was spectacular. Awesome deeds done in awesome ways. Plagues on her enemies. A spectacular escape through the sea. Bread from heaven. Water from the rock. Fire and thunder from heaven. Those were the days. God rent the heavens and came down to his people. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. But it had been a long time since God had acted that way. Their beautiful temple, built by Solomon, was no more. Gone was the splendor. Gone was the majesty. Gone, it seemed, was the awesome God. In his place was a Roman oppressor, a king who was not even Jewish. The power and splendor belonged now to Rome, not to Israel. Rome was awesome. Israel was just a pile of rocks. And for over 700 years, the people of Israel had echoed the prophet's cry. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God like you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Our holy and glorious temple where our fathers praised you has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Yes, Israel was ready, groaning under the oppression and disgrace of a pagan enemy occupier, still daring to believe in an awesome God whose servant would one day resume the kingship of David and restore the splendor of Solomon. Still chafing under God's indictment, eager to prove herself, eager to throw herself at his feet in willing submission. She would gladly die for him, her awesome, splendid God. All she needed was a sign, a spectacular show of power by the anointed servant of their spectacular God. If that sign would come, then she would rise up, throw off the oppressor's rod, and with the help of her awesome God, reclaim the glory that was rightfully hers. Oh, it was a dangerous game the devil was playing. Jesus had come to rule, to be king, and with one miraculous sign, with one awesome display, the kingdom of Israel would be handed to him by the people on a silver platter, and the power of God that accompanied him would establish his reign. And the tempter was goading Jesus to do it. What could be more spectacular or more convincing than a miracle right from the prophetic psalm? He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. If Jesus was not the Messiah, the promise would not be for him, and he would be leaping to his death, and the tempter would be rid of him. And if Jesus was the Messiah, if he really was the Messiah, then he would end up the chosen king of a fallen people. And sooner or later, as was true of every nation that had ever been or ever would be, this king and this nation would crumble into dust, and the devil would be there to pick up the pieces and to laugh at God's ultimate failure. Yes, the king may belong to God, but the people, all people, everywhere, belong to the tempter. For the tempter knew what we have forgotten, what he was hoping Jesus would overlook, that even the most perfect government must eventually fail as long as its people remain fallen. As long as sin's power remains, the best of intentions will fail of their promise. As long as sin's penalty remains, death will claim us all, people and governments alike. And if Jesus were to be made king by the will of the people, there would be no way he could die for the sins of the people. And if he did not die for the sins of the people, he could not be risen or offer to them eternal life. There would be time for awesome signs. The signs, like those in the Exodus wanderings, would be spectacular. The lame would walk. Those with demons would be freed. The blind would see. The dead would live again. Spectacular miracles that in the end would save no one. For signs alone cannot give faith, and only faith leads to true repentance. For without faith we cannot be holy, and without holiness we will not see God. And without repentance we cannot be saved. So Jesus warned the people in the cities that saw his awesome deeds. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on that day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Still, I wonder. As Jesus stood high atop that magnificent temple, did he pause for just a moment? Did he consider the tempter's offer? The Bible says he was tempted in every way, just as we are. Was he tempted by the awesome? Was he drawn to the spectacular? Surely he trusted the words that came straight from the Psalms, the Bible itself. Inspired scripture, meant for his guidance for such a time as this. We say, what would Jesus do? And we look to the Bible for the answer. Did Jesus wonder, what should I do? And look to scripture for the answer, only to have the tempter give it to him? What was God's will? Here it is. Plain as day. A spectacular offer from an awesome God. It would be so simple, one moment of obedience to save him 3 long years of frustration and rejection and the pain of betrayal and the cross. But then too, I wonder, what takes more faith? A momentary leap? Right or wrong, you find out soon enough. Or a life of commitment? Little choices made day after day. All the spectacular is attractive, but ultimately it's the lazy man's choice. On the other hand, sometimes the ordinary can be spectacular. After all, what is the Grand Canyon but stone and water? Can't get more ordinary than that. Niagara Falls is just gravity at work. We see gravity all around us. Every time I trip and fall flat on my face, gravity is at work. Somehow Niagara Falls seems a bit more awesome than me falling flat on my face. Israel still struggles with suicide bombers and people that want to destroy her. And yet she remains a nation after 1900 years of exile and 62 years of targeted terrorism. Ordinary days in a spectacular story. Small churches still struggle with tax regulations and limited program opportunities. Yet in that ordinary setting, extraordinary faith is born and matures. And still it is true, wherever two or three are gathered in His name, He is here in our midst. And me? What about me? An ordinary fool with ordinary gifts and ordinary struggles and ordinary failings. Yet, in the midst of this ordinary life, faith survives. All because 2,000 years ago, as Jesus stood looking out on Israel from atop the temple, He said no to the spectacular. He said no to the easy way, the quick fix. He said yes to the struggle that God laid before Him. He said yes to the hard road. Yes to ordinary days and ordinary faith. He said yes to me. And so, in the midst of my ordinary life, faith survives. Occasionally, it even triumphs. Sin is sometimes actually conquered in my heart. Sins committed are confessed and forgiven. And still, tomorrow follows today. And still I believe, despite my unbelief. And still I love, despite the selfishness that thrives in me. And still I am loved, despite the reasons I give for not loving me. And still God calls me His own. His child, His beloved. And out of my stony heart, He creates another child of Abraham. The world may not notice, because it isn't very spectacular. But I notice, and I think it's awesome. Heavenly Father, we thank You that although You are an awesome and powerful and spectacular God, You love ordinary people. You stooped to become an ordinary person Yourself, though how extraordinary You were. You enter into our daily struggles. You touch our days with hints of glory. And You touch our nights with peaceful sleep. And what could be more awesome than a God like You? Amen.